All right, we were kind of wondering where we're going to be. I still don't have a set place that we're going to be for a few weeks, so we're just going to go into the next book of John. We'll look at John's second letter that John wrote. So go ahead and turn there to 2 John. That's where we're going to be. And more than likely, we'll go ahead and do 3 John next week, see kind of where we go from there. We'll go ahead and just read it through real quick and come back and glean a little bit from it, because I'm not going to read scriptures from the passage again. I won't need to. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Stop right there. Who is the lady? We kind of get a sense he's talking about a church, a group of believers, a church body. So that's the sentiment there. The children is basically the people in it, in, you know, the believers that make up. Because typically we acknowledge churches in a feminine fashion, you know, sometimes that's how a church will be related to. So he says the elder, which he is the elder, John is the elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, the next passage that we're going to read from verse 7 to verse number 11 is a focal point of what I want to talk about. And here's where the meat and potatoes of his letter is all about. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Interesting how he says, verse 7, anybody who that confesses not. We get on down here in verse number 9, he says, anybody that abides not. We get down here in verse 10, he says, anybody that brings not. And he's talking about all these things that are out in the world that we need to make sure we're not abiding in those things, we're not bringing in those things, we're not hearing those things and being involved in those things. And I think verse 11 is a very curious verse to me. It's difficult for Christians sometimes to understand verse 11. He says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil. When we back up to verse 10, he talks about don't welcome them in your home. Basically, I don't want to butcher it. If there's any that come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive them not into your house, neither wish him Godspeed. How many times have you had the Jehovah Witness that knocked on your door and you said, come on in and have a seat and let's talk? I mean, that's fine if you want to do that. But just so you know, which I'm sure you already know this, they're programmed to debate you from the Word of God. And unless you're well versed, they probably know more scripture than you and I do. I throw myself in that same category. We don't need to invite somebody into our church in the thoughts that we're going to prove them wrong or begin to debate or get in an argument about the Word of God. I mean, he's literally saying we don't need to invite or welcome those things in our life, in our homes, especially in our churches. And in verse number 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in that evil. We don't need to just say, well, you go do your thing and I'll do my thing, and we'll just, no, listen, there's only one way, and it's Jesus. And so when I read these verses, I'm going to finish it up with these. Let me finish the last two verses, and we'll go to where I want to go. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. To the children of the elect sister, greet thee. So a sister, I believe, to be another church, you know, sister churches and the like. So anyway, he wrote this letter. To me, one word kind of leapt from the pages to me, and it was compromise. I think that's what he's talking to us about, is that we must be careful about compromise in our lives. Who wants to be a good Christian? Everybody in here wants to be a good Christian. And who wants to do good things for people and be kind and be compassionate and be loving? And who wants to help a brother out? And who wants? There's nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with doing good things for people, to be helpful to people, obviously if it's under the leadership of the Spirit of God. But what we've got to understand is we've got to be careful that we don't fall into a situation that we're compromising what we believe. We sure don't want to get on the other side of the spectrum, don't be those kind of people, well, look at them old stuck-up people. They won't even talk to nobody else. That people at that church, they think they're better than everybody else. We don't want to be that either. But we need to understand how dangerous compromise is. I know that when Scotty became our youth pastor, and we'd take the youth and go out to different events with other churches, we'd join together. You know, pull a bunch of kids together, a bunch of youth together, and try to have a... Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Get together and have events. And it was a time where one of the other churches got a speaker to speak. And after the speaker was done, we had a lot of questions about what he said, things that we didn't necessarily agree with. And so we had to bring our youth and talk to them about it. And we prayed a lot about that, and we decided... We may seem to be stuck up, and we may seem as though we don't want to participate in other things other churches are doing that they invite us into, but we want to know what our kids are being taught. We want to know what our kids are being preached. We want to know the people that are standing before them. So that's why when you see us put on a youth program or a youth event, we're fine if people want to come and jump in with us, but we're going to have somebody stand and preach the Word of God to them that we believe they're going to hear the Word of God. We're going to do the best we can to get the truth to those kids. When they go to the beach, when they're getting prepared to go, we're going to be meeting tonight, and we're going to go over the outlines and the layout of the sessions and stuff. We're going to make sure we're teaching those kids, preaching to those kids. I'm not saying somebody else can't do as good of a job, but I'm saying I'm responsible for this church. I got to answer to God for what's being taught and preached here, and I want to make sure our kids are hearing, thus saith the Lord, to the best of our ability. So I know how serious compromise is. I know how dangerous compromise is, and we can't fall victim to that as a church. You ever see that bumper sticker that says coexist? Bunch of hogwash. It's ridiculous. Coexist. They got all those symbols about everybody believing everything. They got a cross right there in the middle of it. No, Jesus is not part of a group of ways to get there. He is the only way to get there. And so Jesus is telling us, anything less than that is compromise. So that's the word for the day that I want us to talk about. And I got some things I want to bring to light about compromise, look at some scripture, and hopefully this will ring a bell with us wherever you're at with the Lord. You may even think right now, I don't know that I've ever really, I don't know that I'm a person of compromise. I'm pretty firm on my beliefs and on my doctrine, so I don't know that I'd be easy to compromise. Maybe you feel that way about yourself. Maybe you'll feel differently after we're done. I don't know. I hope you are strong in your belief, and I hope that you stand on what the Word of God says, and I hope you're not easily swayed. But, you know, All we got to do is get just a little bit of confidence in us, and then we become victim to compromise. So a definition of compromise, what does it mean? It means this, to reach an agreement or a settlement. That's not a bad thing, is it? Is compromise, are there instances where compromise can be an okay thing? Yeah, I think there are. I think there are instances where compromise can be an okay thing. If Tammy and I are driving down the road and we're saying, well, where do you want to go eat at? Amen? Talk to me, huh? Honey, wherever you want to go is where we're going. What do you got a taste for? We learned this. Compromise is not a bad thing when it comes to stuff like that. I will say this with the asterisk of this. As long as it doesn't contradict the Spirit's leadership. If the Spirit says, well, we're going to go down here to Holston's, that's where we need to go. Even if she wants to go somewhere else, we got to go. You see what I'm saying? I don't care what it is that you're involved in. Sometimes compromise is not a terrible thing as long as it doesn't interfere with what the Spirit of God might be leading you to do. But when we get to matters dealing with the Spirit of God, we sometimes think God don't care about things. We can do whatever we want to. And it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, and lean this way and lean that way. We got to be careful because compromise can be very dangerous. Okay, I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to be in Daniel chapter number 1. And here's an instance that we can see that compromise, it could go either way, but Daniel found himself under conviction, and he did what he felt led to do. Verse number 8 of chapter number 1 of Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Well, the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse liking than the children who are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Interesting, isn't it? We were just talking about sometimes compromise is not a terrible thing when we're deciding where we want to go eat. But this is an instance where it was deciding what you're going to eat, and Daniel was under conviction. God told him, and he purposed in his heart, you see, the king liked Daniel. The king wanted Daniel to be presented unto him, so the king wanted him to eat good food. I want him to eat what I eat from my table. I want him to have steak. I want him to have a loaded twice baked potato. You know what I'm saying? I want him to have this stuff on his plate because I want him to be full when he comes to see me. And Daniel said, but I can't eat that because God is just convicting me that if my brothers and sisters who are basically prisoners here are eating pulse and drinking water, I can't do it. It was a God thing. So he was saying, is it a big deal for me to eat? It's not really a big deal, but it is because God's telling me not to. Bring me pulse, bring me water. And you watch us 10 days, he said, and see if we're not in good shape and good health. And then he said, after that 10 days, if I'm not where I need to be, I'll eat whatever you want me to eat and I'll do whatever you want me to do before I go to the king. Because the man was in fear of his life. He knew that if Daniel came in to see the king and he didn't look healthy, he didn't look like he'd been fed and nourished, guess whose head they're going to take? This guy, the prince of the eunuchs. His life was at stake for the decision Daniel made. So Daniel said, I get it, brother, I get it. But my conviction is greater even than your life being at stake. If God's telling me to do this, I can't change what God's telling me to do, even if I fear that your life may be at stake. Starting to come together now, isn't it? I'm not saying that withstanding conviction or compromise is easy. I don't know that it's ever really easy, is it? Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted. But to withstand compromise is the right thing to do. So we see Daniel did it. 10 days later, boom, he showed up, said he was fairer. In other words, his complexion looked good, his skin looked good, and he was fatter. He's healthy. He'd been eating good. And he'd been eating pulse and drinking water, so he was able to be presented to the king. So that's a simple thought of compromise and the importance of us understanding how dangerous compromise can be. And what would have happened if he'd ate from the king's table? Well, he'd probably have died, probably choked on a ribeye or something. No, he wouldn't eat ribeye, would he? No. Not back in. But you see where I'm going with that. So the definition of compromise, we see what compromise is. We see that there can be instances where compromise is an okay thing as long as it doesn't interfere with the leading of the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at the subtlety of compromise. I had to write this down because I didn't want to mess up how I wanted to say it. You know, sometimes I say things, my mouth outruns my brain, and I spit out things that I don't need to. So there's two areas of compromise that I think as Christians we struggle with, and they're kind of like two different sides of the same coin. Here's the first one. The first one is this. The subtlety of compromise for us to condone things we know are wrong, but we don't want to rock the boat. Okay? You with me? It's kind of like if the government comes up and says, why don't we just pass this one little law? Because it's not a big deal. And we go, well, it's not really right. And people keep pestering us and pestering us and pestering us. Well, I'm tired of hearing you. We're just going to go ahead and let you have that little law right there. See where we're going? Well, then you're going to come back in 6 months. You're going to want to add to that law something more. And the next year, and it's going to get worse. That's how America is where America is today. It didn't happen overnight. It started a long time ago. And it started with the very first compromise that we made as a nation. We're all to blame for it. I wasn't there when the first votes were being made to allow things or whatever, and some of you, most of y'all weren't either, but we're still all a part of the problem because we continue to allow things to go and go and go. So to me, that's one subtlety of compromise is when we, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just not going to choose. To not choose is to make a choice. If you're not for something, you're against something. If you're not against something, you're for something. In these areas where the leadership of the Lord is at, there is no neutral ground. You can't be there. You can't just float in the middle because you don't want to rub somebody the wrong way. So what do? We choose, am I either going to stand on the Word of God or am I going to compromise? And it's sad, but a lot of times we compromise, don't we? Okay. That's one of the subtleties of compromise. The second one I think that Christians have a big problem with, the other side of the coin, is to do things that we know are wrong, but we really want to do those things. See, one thing, we know it's wrong and we just don't want to be that, rub somebody wrong. Well, just go. The other one is we want to do something, but we know it's wrong. But is it really going to be a big deal? Is it really affecting anybody else? Is anybody else going to? It just affects me, right? When I sin, it just affects me, right? Only me? Doesn't your sin only affect you? Biggest lie I've ever heard. Have you ever sinned a sin that only affected you? Never, never. You will never commit a sin that only affects you. If you have people in your life, if you have parents, if you have children, if you have siblings, if you're married, if you're part of a church, part of a community, when you sin, it affects all of them. Why? Because it affects you and you affect them. Same with me. Every sin I commit, it doesn't just affect me, it affects my wife, it affects my children, my grandchildren, it affects you. We affect each other. So that's the biggest lie we've ever heard. So we must be careful of the subtlety of compromise, because it will talk to us very sweet and it will tell us what we want to hear, especially if we're desiring something that we know we shouldn't have, but he'll tell us it's okay. It's okay. And we'll be sucked into that compromise and do those things. We want somebody to confirm to us that it's okay for us to do it, even though we know it's sin. We're kind of silly, aren't we? But we're all guilty of that. Then on that other side of the coin we talked about before, we're also guilty of, how many of us despise confrontation? I don't know anybody that really likes confrontation. Some people do a little better job of it when they're in it than others, but I don't know that anybody just says, man, I can't wait to get a big ruckus going with somebody. Nobody really likes compromise, or likes to be involved in a situation with somebody. So sometimes, have you ever noticed that you may compromise something to avoid conflict? I'm the same way. Hey, I'm preaching to me right here. I would avoid confrontation because I don't like to have to say things that's perhaps going to come across to say somebody's wrong. I don't know any other way to put it. But you know something? I'm learning, and I want you and us all to learn together that when we're in those situations, we've got to understand I'm either pleasing God or I am not pleasing God. It's better for you to hurt somebody's feelings by something you have to say under the leadership of the Lord than to disobey God. Don't compromise, because there's no reason to. And compromise in that situation is always sin, okay? So there's a subtlety to it, okay? Hey, we're not having choir practice. I can go a couple minutes over, can I? I'm just getting fired. No, I'm just kidding. The next thing is, we looked at the subtlety of it. The third part of this is the cost. You know what Satan tries to do? He tries to make you think that compromise is not going to cost you anything. Huh? As a matter of fact, he will try to turn the compromise into something that's a blessing and good for you. Well, all of your friends are doing it. Why do you not want to do it? You want to be boring? You want to be alone? You want everybody to make fun of you and laugh at you? You want to be somebody that, listen, compromise, do it, because this is going to be fun for you. It's going to get you there. It's going to get you where you need to be. I mean, he's going to turn it into a lie, and we're going to be sucked into it. And what he does is he tries to blind us to the cost of compromise, that we don't get it. Adam and Eve compromised in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? It cost them eternal life. Thank the Lord that they were saved later, forgiven and saved and clothed in the righteousness of God, but it cost them. They were kicked out of that innocent place, that Garden of Eden. Now, they could have lived in the rest of their days. They had to dig the ground from then on, right? They had to swat the, like me and Harper, when we go out there on the back porch, you have them little carpenter bees? Do you have a tennis racket too? That is the funnest thing in the world. Anybody that loves carpenter bees, I apologize, but it is very fun. She'll say, "Pops, let's go out here and whack some bees." You know, so. Where was I going with that? How did I even come up with that? Oh, I was talking about the cost, yeah. So anyway. So Satan will make things look good. He will make things look enticing, and he will lie to us and make us, oh, I know where I was going. I was going to Adam and Eve and they're having to swap bees or having to whack the bees. That's what it was, yeah. They could have been without bees. No sweating on the brow. I mean, they could just walk around, just pluck stuff off trees and eat it as they go. I mean, come on. Compromise costs more than we ever dream it would ever cost us. So, and the last one, we'll try to wrap up here because I do have a little meeting we're going to get to there about the youth trip. The last one is victory. Is there a way for us to not get sucked into compromise? Yes, there is. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only way to keep you from being sucked in to compromise. We're going to be victims of it unless we're close to the Lord. If you want to be able to see and recognize and understand compromise, if you want to be able to have those antenna pop up, oh, yeah, this devil, he's trying to get me compromised right here. If we want to be aware of those kind of things, the only way we're going to be aware of those compromises is for us to be closer to the Lord, that we know it and sense it and feel it, that this ain't right. Now, there's been a lot of times that it's been obvious to me, and I'm sure for you, that's far as thing away from the Lord I've ever seen. No way I'm going to do that. But then there are other things that I'm saying, well, I don't know. That don't look too bad right there. But the closer we get to the Lord, the more obvious Satan's ploys and his compromises are going to be. Go back and read. I know I've preached on it before, but it'd do you good to go back in Exodus chapter number 8, beginning in verse 25 and I think 26, and read. There's about four different compromises that Pharaoh brought to Moses. Four different ones, I believe. That's the first one. And then read through the next four times. He tried to get him to compromise four different times about not going where God wanted him to go, not taking everybody God wanted him to take, not going as far away as God said he wanted him to go. And listen, it shows us by that the persistence of Satan. So don't think when you've won a great victory over compromise, woo, praise the Lord, I'm good till the Lord comes back to get me. You're probably good till about 30 minutes till you're faced with another compromise. Always be on guard. And how do you be on guard? Keep drawing closer to the Master, and the Master will give you everything you need to stand against whatever compromise it is. Because he's greater, isn't he? He's greater than any other compromise you'll face in your life. Amen.